Great, it's good to be here. Thank you for having me. I realise this is like the last Friday lunchtime of term, which means that some of you are very excited about the fact of having a break. So thank you for making the effort to come. It's good to see you. Today we're going to be talking about this question, how good is good enough for God? So I wonder, let's make it a little bit more personal for a second. Are you a good person? Don't raise your hands, don't make any eye movements, don't make any indication of what you really think. But do you think you are a good person? Well, it's difficult to answer that question, isn't it? How do I know? All right, let me make it easier. Are you good at tennis? Perhaps that's an easier question for you to answer. Are you good at tennis? Now, of course, the obvious question is, well, it depends who you compare me to. So compared to my 90-year-old blind granny, yeah, I'm pretty good at tennis. But compare me to Novak Djokovic, no, I'm not. I'm pretty rubbish. You see, goodness is all a matter of comparison. And what I want to try and do this lunchtime is to tell you the difference between a ladder and an aeroplane. And I want to try and show you that when we think about being good, we need to stop thinking about ladders. And instead, we need to think about an aeroplane. I'll try and explain what I mean. You see, from the very, very youngest age, the way that we think about goodness is in a ladder kind of idea. And we compare ourselves to others. So when I ask you, are you good at tennis? You immediately have a ladder in your head of Novak Djokovic at the top, blind granny at the bottom. I come somewhere on that ladder. Now, depending on how high up the ladder you come, you say, yes, I'm good, or no, I'm not good. And so it is in everything. Are you good at maths? Depends who you compare me to, but how high up the ladder are you? And we basically fundamentally understand that goodness is all about my relative goodness compared to other people. That is relative goodness. So I define how good I am by looking at others. And depending on who I'm looking at, then I decide how good I am. Now that is ladder thinking. And the problem with ladder thinking is that it can stress us out because you can always be better. And if you spend your life needing to climb the ladder, it's pretty stressful. But everyone is on the ladder somewhere, and it's all relative. But I want to change your thinking this lunchtime about goodness. To stop you thinking like a ladder, and instead to make you think in terms of an aeroplane. Now the difference with an aeroplane is that, to be honest, with an aeroplane you are either in the aeroplane or you're not. It's black and white. Ladder, you can be kind of at the bottom, middle or top. On an aeroplane, you're either in it or you're not. It is absolute. Here is relative goodness. Here is absolute goodness. You are either good or you're not good. You're either in the plane or you're not. And we're going to look at a little story from Jesus. And it's quite a shock what he does. And I want us to try and feel this lunchtime. And I want to try and explain this. And then we're going to have loads of time for you to come back and disagree, ask questions, and we can have a discussion about it. But a man came up to Jesus. This is in the Bible, in Mark chapter 10. And a man came up to Jesus. And he said, good teacher. That's a good start, isn't it? He comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, you're a good teacher. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Here's Jesus' response. He ignores the man's question. The first thing Jesus says is, why did you call me good? Why did you call me good? Isn't that an interesting question? You see, here comes the man, and as he looks at, you know, as he's got his ladder thinking, he says, well, Jesus is pretty high up the ladder. You know, he's a good teacher. Jesus immediately turns it round and says, why do you call me good? And then he says, no one is good except God alone. No one is good except God alone. So Jesus pushes back at this man, this ladder thinking. He says, you've got it all wrong. There is only one who's good, and that's God. And the first big thing that we need to see this lunchtime is that goodness is defined by God and not by us. Goodness is defined by God and not by us. We love to define what is good. Here's this man. He's made his estimation of Jesus. He says, Jesus, you're a good man. But Jesus says, well, who do you think you are to call me good? Who are you to pass judgment? Who are you to decide what is good and what is bad? Do you see what he's saying to him? Who do you think you are? Only God is good. God is the definition of goodness. And if you go right the way back in the Bible, you discover that God is good. That is what the Bible says time and time again about God. He is the definition of what is good. So when God makes a world, he makes a world that is good. If you go right back to the start of the Bible, it says it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. Because God is good and everything he makes is good. He is the definition of good. He is good. But human beings made a decision to say, we don't want God to define goodness. I want to choose. I want to define it. You may know the story of Adam and Eve eating the fruit in the garden. And I realize that for some of us, we may think this is just kind of fables and mythology. But do you know the fruit that they ate, do you know what it was? It wasn't an apple. Right? It was not an apple. It does not say it was an apple. It says it was the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when human beings ate that fruit, they were saying, we define what is good. We will make the decision. God is good. God defines what is good. But human beings say, we define it. And we've been doing that ever since. See, we define what is good. We say, oh, this is good. And then when culture changes and things change, we say, actually, no, we think this is good. We want to decide what is good. But the Bible says, no, God is good. And only God is good. Now, I know that I'm talking to a group of people who are very mixed and varied in our views and our beliefs about God. And there may be some who would say, well, I don't even believe there is a God. Well, then if there is no God, well, then you're right. Human beings simply have to define what is good. And it's a very, there's no absolute good because there can't be. Because what I think is good may be different to what you think is good, but that's, who are you to say that I'm wrong? Oh, okay, maybe a society will decide what is good. But there's no absolute good. All you're left with is a ladder of relative goodness. But if there is a God, and if that God is good, well then he sets the standard. He sets the bar. So it's no good me comparing myself to Greg, who I've only just met, and saying, well, Greg is clearly, you know, worse than me at many things. And I'm clearly, you know, so I make myself feel better. Or I look at Greg and I think, well, Greg is clearly very gifted and very handsome, far more handsome than me, and I feel rubbish and I feel crushed by it. It's funny, they're laughing more about that than... But some of us in this room, because we think in terms of a ladder, we think, I'm so brilliant. Oh, I'm so good. I look at other people and I'm so much better than them. Some of us are very proud because of how good we think we are. And perhaps some of us... In a place like this, in a place like Cambridge, where there's so much intelligence and ability and excellence, we can easily feel, look how good I am. But there will also be people here who feel utterly crushed because you look at other people and you think, I'm rubbish. And some of you are sitting here today and you feel useless. You feel absolutely worthless because you look at other people and they're better than you. This is a confession to make. I studied at Oxford. That's okay. I love Cambridge. I think Cambridge is a much more beautiful city than Oxford. But I studied chemistry. And in my first year, I wasn't very good at chemistry, really. And in my first year, I had five exams. I failed three of my five first-year exams. And my tutor, who was a lovely man, phoned me up and said, "Would you like to know where you came in the year?" I was like, "Well, why would I want to know that?" He said, "You came 169th out of 171. And I have to say, my initial response was, "Yes! There's two people worse than me!" I didn't say that to him, because I felt that would discourage him. But this is how some of us feel. We just feel rubbish, because we compare ourselves all the time, all the time, all the time. And we feel useless. If there's no God, that's all we're left with. But if there is a God who is magnificent and big and made all things, suddenly that changes everything. He defines what is good, not us. So here comes this little man, remember. He comes up to Jesus and says, "Oh, good teacher." And Jesus basically says, "Who do you think you are to call me good? Who made you God?" It's only God who can define what is good. No one is good except God alone. Now, as the story goes on, this man wants to know how to inherit eternal life. Jesus shows that the ladder thinking leads to slavery. If you think in terms of a ladder, and that you've got to be good, you've got to be good, and whether that's, I've got to be good to get to heaven, or whether I've got to be good to fit in with other people, if you think in terms of a ladder, you will end up a slave. Right, listen to what Jesus says to him. So Jesus says, why'd you call me good? That's God's job to call people good. You know the commandment. And then he says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He basically says, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. Teacher, this man says, all these I've kept since I was a boy. If you could look at this man, what would you think of him? He would look good. In your estimation, you'd say, oh, he's good. Kept all the commandments. What a wonderful man. Very, very good. And yet, he doesn't know whether or not he's got eternal life. You see that? He's done all this stuff, but he doesn't know if he's been good enough. He comes to Jesus and says, what have I got to do? He still feels like there's something he's lacking. Because he's tried and he's worked and he's been as good as he can, and he still doesn't think he's been good enough. And if you spend your life thinking that goodness is about a ladder, then you will find you are just enslaved by it. Because you can always do more, can't you? And how do you know if you've ever done enough? It's a slavery. This is why, you should do more exercise. Who here does enough exercise? You can always do more, can't you? Who here has done enough revision for their exam? You can always do more. Can't you? And don't you always feel that burden of, oh, I should do more. Have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? Am I good enough? Have I given enough? Have I been generous enough? Have I loved enough? Have I done enough work? Have I eaten enough fruit and veg? Pff, fat chance. Have I done all this stuff? That's what this man is like. And that is what living by a ladder of goodness leads to. You can always do more, and you'll be a slave. But Jesus wants to get this man, right? Here's this man on his ladder, and he's quite high up the ladder. And Jesus wants to get his ladder and shake it, so he falls off. Kind of. Jesus is about to shake his ladder. So listen to what he says to him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. So Jesus is not being harsh. He loves this man. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. What's Jesus doing? What's Jesus doing is he gets this man. Here's the man on the ladder. He shakes this man on the ladder and he says, right, okay. If you really want to be good enough, go sell everything you have, give all your money to the poor, and then come follow me. Why does Jesus say that to him? Jesus wants to show him Please understand this. Jesus wants to show him that he cannot be good enough. He cannot do it. Jesus sets the bar so high that this man is forced to admit that he can't do it. See, the man doesn't go, "Oh, okay, Jesus, I'll go and sell all my stuff and give it to the poor and then come follow you." Actually, the man goes, oh, he goes away, he walks away sad. Because he knows he can't do it. And what Jesus is trying to say to him is, you cannot get off your ladder. God is the one who's good. No one is good except for him. So stop trying to climb your ladder to God. No matter how high you climb, no matter how stressed out you get, you're never going to reach the aeroplane. You're never going to reach God. You're never going to be good enough. Now, you might say, this is really harsh and mean. Actually, I want to say to you that this is where freedom is found. There is freedom in being able to admit, I can't do it. I can't be good enough for God. There's freedom in that. Because suddenly you don't have to climb the ladder anymore. Suddenly you can stop the stress and the ongoing, oh, have I been good enough? I must do a little bit more. Oh, I should go to church a little bit more. I should give a little bit more stuff. I should do a bit more revision. I should work. I should. Jesus says, chill out. Get off your ladder. You can't make it to God anyway. He sets the bar so high that it's impossible. Because goodness is not about a ladder. It's about an aeroplane. And there's only God in his aeroplane. Now you might say, okay, but this doesn't sound like great news. Off goes this man, sad. Jesus looks around and says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Right, if I've got an eye of a needle and I've got a fat camel, how easy is it to get the fat camel through an eye of a needle? Right, we're working on that's impossible, okay? And all this stuff about there was this little gate, this needle gate, that, you know, some people talk about this. Look, Jesus is saying, it's impossible, right? You can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. It don't happen. And similarly, no one can be good enough to get to heaven. It's like, you're more likely to get a camel. You'd have to cut it very small. And even then it'd be trouble. But the disciples were amazed and they say, well, then who could be saved? How? This is stupid. How can anyone be saved if you can't be good enough for God? Here's the answer. Get this. This is the answer. We're stopping here because then we're going to have some questions. Listen to this. With man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. And once you get to the point of admitting that you cannot be good enough on your own, you're suddenly in a position to understand why Jesus came. Because this aeroplane that where God is, if you look closely at it, underneath it, a door opens. And down out of the door, a rope comes. A rope with a man on it. And Jesus comes into this world to grab bad people, to grab people who cannot be good enough, to grab them and to take them to God. To bring them into the aeroplane, into God's, into relationship with God. Jesus had to come. He had to die on a cross. He had to do all that, taking all that bad stuff so that we could be lifted up and be with God. So here's the thing, right? If you ask me, am I good? Do you know my answer? Yes. Yes, I am. You're so arrogant. How can you say you're good? Because goodness is not about ladder. It's nothing to do with how good I am. It's all to do with what Jesus has done. He has saved me. He has rescued me. He has brought me into the aeroplane. So yes, I'm good. So this afternoon, I ask you again, are you good? Not how high up the ladder are you, but are you in the aeroplane or not? And that is why I want to change our thinking from ladders to aeroplanes. I'm going to end it there. I'm going to hand back to Greg. I'm going to have a couple of minutes, and then you can come back at me with questions and we can work this out a little bit more. But thanks for listening.
Hi, everyone. Now's the chance for questions. So if you do have one, then please do raise your hand now. Thank you. Yes, the front.
Yeah, so here's the issue, right? There's two ways to understand. This is how most people think religion works, right? I must be good, then God saves me. Yeah? So I remember talking to a Muslim the other day, who I said to them, have you done enough for Allah to forgive you? And she said, I don't know. She said, it's weighed like this. This is how most people assume religion works. And if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I'll be okay. And so we must do good stuff in order for God to save us, in order for God to accept us. Now, when you read the Bible, you discover it's completely the other way around. God saves us so that we can do good stuff. Do you see what I mean? So it's a little bit like, sorry to keep using Greg, but you're the only person here I know. Well, I don't know, but I know your name. If Greg was tied up very tightly, which again, there'd be merit in doing that just for the sake of it. But if Greg was tied up very tightly, and I was to say to him, Greg, I want you to go make me a cup of tea, he can't do it. Right? He can't do it in and of himself. But if I was to set Greg free, he would then be able to make the cup of tea. Now, this is the way round that Christian ethics works. I do good because I can, because God has saved me. I don't really know if I'm answering your question, but it's... Now, the issue is, at no point will my work merit earn me salvation from God. So there's a sentence in the Bible in Acts chapter 4 that says, I'll read it to you so I get it right, that says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It is only Jesus, the one who came from God to rescue us. It's only him who can save me. Now, he then helps me. He then changes. He then enables me to live a good life. But the Bible doesn't teach that my works merit my salvation.
We'll go for another question from the floor. Yes, go for it.
If I say that God is good, so how is there an absolute there?
Yeah, it depends if it's true or not, doesn't it? You know, okay, fine. So the issue is, so the issue is, where does God come from, right?
Or are you?
Yeah, so do we make God, or does he make us? So if we make God, then it doesn't matter what you believe, does it? Because we're all free to make up our own gods, and we can all say, great, you believe in your God? That's fine. I've got a little God over here. He works for me. You know, you worship the God of something else. That's fine. You worship that God. And we can all just have our own relative gods because we're creating them anyway. The thing that changes it is if God made us, that makes a big difference. If there is a God, full stop, truth, then that moves from being a relative thing to being an absolute thing. And if God is God and is absolute and is the God who is good, then suddenly goodness becomes an absolute thing rather than a relative thing. If. That's right. And that is where we need to then do the work that lies all behind all this stuff about goodness, which is, what is truth? Where do we discover truth? When Jesus walks along and says, I'm truth, you've got to weigh that up. You've got to say, is this bloke really who he said he is or not? And if he is who he said he is, then we better listen to God. And if Jesus is confused or a liar, then we can ignore him. We've got to work it out. But I think we've got to be careful about abandoning the idea of absolutes. Because, sure, the absolute in question is there a moral God who created this universe or not? If there is, then there are absolutes. If there isn't, then anything goes, to be honest. Kind of thing. I don't know if that helps. But
thank you. Another question from the floor? Or, yes, go for it.
In the passage, why do you think you get to heaven, you need to believe in me?
Yeah. I know, it's weird, isn't it? I agree. It's a weird thing. You know, if Jesus really came to save people, and some bloke comes along and goes, how do I get saved? Do you know, two people asked Jesus that in the Gospels. Both times he says, oh, you need to keep the law. You need to be really, really, really good. And what he's doing is, before I can understand why Jesus came, I have to understand my problem that I can't be good. Do you see what I mean? That actually I have to... This man is confident in his own goodness. He's confident in his own ability. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus actually has to expose the problem before this man will then be in a position to accept it. So it's no different to someone drowning in the sea who says, it's fine, I can swim, I can swim. If I shout down to him, listen, mate, it's 20 miles to the nearest land. You might say, that's a bit cruel, a bit harsh to say that to him. Actually, what I'm doing is saying, there is no hope for you unless I save you. And he's going, no, I can do it on my own. No, you can't, mate. It's 20 miles. That's what Jesus is doing. Here's this man saying, I can save myself. And Jesus goes, no, you can't. You can't do it. Fine, go give all your money to the poor. Go on then. You can't. Jesus is exposing the problem so that people are in a position to say, okay, I need you. But we don't like that because we like to think that we can do it ourselves. But Jesus is humbling them, I think.